John chapter number 6, Jesus is going to give the discourse, and we're going to look a little bit about this, on the bread of life. And he's going to say a few things that is going to cause some confusion and definitely cause controversy. And so he's going to, in this portion of Scripture, we've kind of built this up over the last few weeks where I've talked about this idea of Jesus and discovering motive. By the way, motive is a very important thing. It's not just important what we do, listen, but it's also important why we do it. And you know, you can do the right thing with the wrong motive. And I'm still glad you did the right thing, by the way. You know, people say, well, you shouldn't do anything if you got the wrong motive. I'd rather someone do the right thing with the wrong motive. You can always grow in your motive, okay, than not do the right thing, okay? If you feed somebody that's hungry and you didn't do it with the right motive, guess what? Their stomach's still full, okay? If you invite people to church for the wrong motive, but you know what, they come and get saved, they're still saved. Now listen, I'm saying this, that I think there's a better way, obviously, but I'd rather see people do the right thing for the wrong reason than not do right at all. But obviously, we want to grow in grace to the point where we're not just doing the right thing, but we're doing it for the right reason. And sooner or later, our motives will be discovered. And this is what we're going to see for Jesus do, okay? John chapter number 6 and verse number 22, the day following when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one wherein two his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to the Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Seeking for Jesus. Why? This is the big question today. Why? Jesus is going to reveal motive here, okay? We've seen earlier in chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. We've seen in previous chapters, Jesus healing their sick. And we see Jesus, of course, the story of him walking on the water in the middle of the night. And we just covered that last week. But here comes now, Jesus is very, very popular, okay? He's very popular right now. But why is he popular? He's very sought after. Why is he being sought after? And it's time for Jesus to kind of separate. I just mentioned separation. He's going to separate. He's going to take a sword right now, and he's going to ask some questions. He's going to divide those that are following him for the wrong reasons and those that are willing to follow him for the right reasons. He's going to find out who really believes that he is just a prophet or just a good man, and who really believes that he is the Son of God and God the Son. And that's what this entire portion of Scripture is about. Sooner or later, folks, I think God is going to reveal the motives of our life. And that's very important. If God reveals to us, and he's did this in my life, if he does reveal to me that I'm doing the right thing for the wrong reason, I don't know about you, but I want to get that figured out. I want to get my motive to be biblical, so that I am doing the right thing, but I want to also do it for the right reason. And so that's the background here. So the multitude, they also took shipping, the Bible said. They paid whoever they had to pay, and they got on boats, and they came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now verse 25, 26 here, we're going to see where Jesus begins this process of revealing their motive. In verse 25, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when camest thou? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, watch this, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Very interesting, okay? What did he mean by not because you saw the miracles? Well, the miracles were one of the witnesses. Remember we talked about that? One of those witnesses that tell us who Jesus really was. And so they're coming for selfish reasons. I mentioned, I think last week, they were going to force him to be a king. That's why Jesus, verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed. Because that's not why he came. He didn't come to come here to become king of Israel, didn't come here to break the bounds and the rule of the Roman government over them. That's what they wanted. They wanted an earthly king. They wanted, and on top of that, somebody that can produce miracles, somebody that can take care of us when we're sick, somebody that can feed us. I mean, man, all we got to do is just follow around. And we're going to talk about this, but they mentioned Moses and how Moses, and they say this wrongly, and Jesus corrects them, how Moses was able to feed the children of Israel with manna. They were crediting Moses instead of crediting God. We're going to see that. Jesus corrects that. But he said, I mean, hey, if this man can do all of this, let's make him a king. I mean, come on. And so Jesus stops and he's going to reveal their selfish motive, which brings all of us to ask the question, why do I follow Jesus Christ? Why do you follow Jesus Christ? Why is it that I seek his presence? You know, why is it that I want to be close to him? Verse 27, he goes on to say this, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, when the Son of Man shall give, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, it is the work of God that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And so Jesus began to talk to them about laboring, toiling. It starts out verse 27. That word labor means toil or to be engaged in or with. And stop seeking things that are only going to give you temporal satisfaction. That's what you're interested in here. You're interested in a full belly. You're interested in a free meal. He says, stop seeking the things that's only going to give temporary satisfaction. And instead, seek the things that will matter in eternity. And what things are those? Which the Son of Man giveth unto you. And all they're thinking about is the bread. And Jesus said, I'm not trying to just feed your body. I'm trying to teach you truth. Okay, I had compassion on you. I was glad to take care of your physical needs. But is that all you're interested in? Now, one of the things we're going to see in this discourse is the struggle between Jesus trying to speak about spiritual things and them only to be able to perceive earthly things or carnal things. And we've seen this struggle before. We've seen it in Nicodemus. We saw it with Jesus talking to the woman of the well. Okay, Jesus is saying you must be born again. What's he think? He thinks about earthly, thinks about carnal. Can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? One of the hardest challenges, I mean this, folks, it's a struggle as a pastor. It's a struggle as a Bible teacher. One of the hardest things is to get people, come on, Americans, we're like this, that are so materialistically minded and so earthly minded. Come on, too many times so carnally minded, we're trying to teach spiritual truths and all people can seem to comprehend is carnal, the carnal application. They're misinterpreting. We're going to see this. Hey, we're going to cover some things pretty interesting this morning. Jesus is going to start talking to them about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And you know what? They're going to think carnal. He doesn't mean carnally. He means spiritually. He means partaking of him. We'll talk about that if we get to it tonight. But the biggest battle, and I just want to kind of challenge all of us, as you sit and listen to the teaching and the preaching of God's word, are you listening to spiritual truths and allowing yourself to make spiritual application? Or is the only application we can make about the Bible is as it concerns our carnal needs? Come on. And what we want and what we desire and what God can do for us. And there's a whole... in fact, if you'll go... Let's see if I can find it real quick. If you'll go all the way down to... verse 63. I'm going to go ahead and read this verse now because I don't know how far we'll get. And he begins to kind of show the disciples. This is after a large number of the disciples stopped following him because of what he's going to teach them. And he says this to the disciples that chose to stay. He said this, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Listen, and this is important when we study the words that he's going to say. it's important that we see what he said about those words. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so, again, one of the challenges is for us to listen spiritually, to understand when we interpret the Bible, to get the spiritual application of it, to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to our reborn spirit and teach us spiritual things. And so as you read the Bible, as you teach the Bible, remember that, because you see Jesus struggling with this over and over and over and over. I mentioned the lady at the well. You know, he starts talking about living water. And you know what? If you have this, you're never going to thirst. And all she can think about is, I don't have to go to the well and pull water out anymore. So she's again thinking, you're not getting it. Now, she eventually did get it, thank God. But one of the big, and by the way, Nicodemus eventually did get it. And I think his disciples at the end here, a few of them are going to get it. But God is trying so hard to get us, to feed us with spiritual truth, folks. Remember, when you study the Bible is there to help you to build spiritual strength. Man, think about this. It's only said of a handful of people in the Bible that they were strong in spirit. It's said of Jesus Christ, by the way. It's said of John the Baptist. Remember, we're body, soul, and spirit. Spirit is that part of us that's reborn when we get saved. But here's the question. Of the three parts of us, what is the strongest? You know, and for a lot of people, it's the flesh. You know why? Listen, you know what's going to be strongest? Whatever you feed. Okay, if you're living on Hollywood rock and roll music and Facebook, you're probably going to be carnal and you're going to be worldly and you're going to be fleshly. And you can be born again, you can have a reborn spirit, but you can have a weak spirit and a strong, listen, that's not what God wants to do. He wants to, if it was said of Jesus, he was strong in spirit, and the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus, then what we've got to do is we've got to consume spiritual food so that we can become strong in our spiritual life. When he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he's not talking about what their mind immediately went to. I'm so glad we have this pattern in the book of John, because it helps us to interpret that portion of scripture. No, the Catholics aren't right when they say if you come to Mass, you know, there's the magic wafer and the magic juice, and you stick it in your mouth and it becomes the body, the action. This is what they teach. That once you take that wafer and put it in your mouth, as you're eating it, it literally becomes the flesh of Jesus Christ. You drink the juice, it literally becomes the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's how you receive Jesus. Now think about how, and they come to this portion of scripture to base it on, but the problem is they've got the same problem the Jews do, that are looking at carnally minded, and they're totally missing the spiritual truth that Jesus is trying to teach. So very interesting, a lot of interesting things. So let's see how far we get into it. So he said this, stop seeking the things that only give temporary satisfaction, but seek those things that will matter in eternity, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. He was saying this, you're not interested in what I'm trying to teach you, you're only interested in what I have the power to provide for you. And think about what Jesus was saying here. There's an old saying, old proverb. It's not a biblical proverb, but an old proverb says, you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. And there is a certain amount of that that's true in the spiritual realm. Okay, I can feed people spiritually, and I can help you for today. But if we don't learn to get into the Bible for ourselves, and we don't begin, because listen, you know, not every day is Sunday and not every day is Wednesday. And we all have to get into the Bible and be able to read the Bible for ourselves. And so, yes, it's important to teach the Bible, but it's also very important to teach people how to understand the Bible for themselves, to study the Bible for themselves. Because I don't want you to just come here and be fed a few times a week. Hey, this thing can be feasted on every single day. And so I hope some of that helps you. So now their question in verse number 28. Very interesting. Let's look at verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do? That's very important. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, again, we always have a battle in the hearts of men. Because all the way back to Cain and Abel, the Bible talks about the ways of Cain. All the way back to Cain and Abel, there was something that was taught. There's the division, okay? I call it dividing lines in the book of Genesis. But in the story of Cain and Abel, there is the story of one man that came to God wanting to bring the works of his hands, and another person that came bringing a blood sacrifice. That sacrifice showing faith that one day the Lord God would send the Messiah, who would be the final sacrifice. And so it's another thing that's really hard, you know, in our attempt to bring the gospel to people. One of the things that you always have to overcome is this idea of getting it out of the minds of men that we must do something in order to attain heaven. We must do something in order to have eternal life. And not teach them that, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's so hard to get folks that especially have grown up in any type of a teaching that says, well, yes, salvation is through Christ, but, and the minute they say but and they start adding something, okay, if it's grace, it's not works. Come on, Romans 11. If it's grace, it's not works. If it's works, it's not grace. It's like water and oil, they don't mix. You can't marry the two, okay? You got to believe in salvation by grace through faith alone. Or the minute you want to add a work to it, then come on. You've become the work salvation. I'm sorry, but you're bringing the fruits of your own hand. You've become Cain, the ways of Cain. And so we've got to be careful. Now again, they think, okay, well, what do we have to do that we might work the works of God? Oh, okay, so you don't want to feed us. So what do we have to do to be able to do what you do? I mean, that'd be nice. One thing to follow Jesus and have him do it. Man, if any time I want to, I can go buy a, you know, 15 cents, 20 cents, you don't know what costs today, maybe $10 worth of groceries, go home. And somebody say, well, that's not going to be enough. Oh, watch this. And so the mom goes in the kitchen and magically begins to, you know, and hey, that'd be better off. And again, what's it about? It's about them. What's it about? It's about the carnal view. And they always wanted, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Jesus says, this is what you do. You believe. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. You guys are looking for something to do. I'm telling you, what you need to do is just believe. And he's standing there right in front of them. And he's giving them all these evidences, all these witnesses that prove that he is the Messiah, the chosen one, the one sent by God. And yet they can't accept that. They want him to be an earthly king, but they don't really give him his rightful place. And so you see their struggle there. Verse number 30. Then said therefore unto him. Now this again, and I know I've pointed this out several times, but it always makes me shake my head. What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou a work? I typed out in capital letters with several question marks after that in my notes. What? Really? Okay. So now all of a sudden they're asking, well, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? Wasn't this the group that was just on the other side of the sea? Wasn't this the group just watching took a little boy's basket? I mean, folks, listen to me. You know, at some point, what else do you need to see? He's given you ample evidences. And again, I think it's more about what you need to do is you need to give us this ability that you have. And again, it's all about they're not thinking. They're not seeing things spiritually. They're thinking about their flesh. They're thinking about how can my life be made easier. They're thinking about the carnal. Okay, they're thinking about if he becomes an earthly king. They're not seeing the spiritual side of what he's trying to teach them. Now notice, if you will, verse number 31. Our fathers did eat man in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And so, again, they're kind of saying, hey, you know what? It's in our history books. If you want to give us a sign, then you know what? Why don't you just find a way to provide bread for us daily? You criticized us because we're following you for the food that you're giving us, but we've got You know, that now they're bringing up the Old Testament. Moses used to give us manna. By the way, he's going to get corrected. They're going to get corrected on that. Moses is going to gave us manna every day. So there's been a precedence for this. And if you're truly from God, why don't you show us a sign? And why don't you do that by just making sure that we're fed every day in a miraculous fashion? By the way, why? So you don't have to work? Come on. So you can sit around and do nothing? So you don't have to labor? You know, folks, listen, we're going to talk a little bit about good works this morning in the morning service. And by the way, I'm going to kind of, you know, give you, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but the Lord stirred my heart about it. But there's so many wonderful verses of the Bible that encourage us in this matter of good works. But, you know, to balance out the compassion of good works, you know, folks, it makes it difficult sometimes because we also have to look at all that the scripture says about it. And, you know, God saw to it that it was recorded in his word that if a man does not work, he should not eat. And sometimes we're criticized for not showing Christian compassion simply because we won't do what the government's doing and just be a welfare system for lazy people. I didn't say people who can't work. I said people who won't work. And we'll talk about some of that in our morning service. But I'm sorry, they're just kind of like, this would be a pretty good life. And by the way, our fathers did eat man in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Look at verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now folks, think about this, because they're kind of looking at Jesus as another Moses. Okay, he's a prophet. He's a spiritual leader. They still aren't willing to accept him. We're going to see this in a minute really plainly. They are not willing to accept him as the Son of God, as the Messiah. In just a few minutes, they're going to say, hey, isn't he the son of Mary and Joseph? I mean, they're going to reveal their true belief in Christ, who he is and who they do not believe he is, okay? And so one of the things I'm going to stop and just talk to you about for a couple minutes is the danger of man worship. Now think about this. One of the things you'll see the Jews pull like a pistol when they're arguing with Jesus is they always bring up the fact that they are children of Moses. Moses is their father. And Jesus is trying to point them to the heavenly father. Well, Moses is our father. And they always talk about Moses. And here they say, verily, verily, or Jesus had to say, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven. Hey, when they quoted that verse, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They were thinking that he was Moses, and Jesus corrected. Why would he correct him if that's not what they were saying? That's not what they were thinking. So they have put Moses, who was, by the way, a great leader. Moses, the Bible said, the meekest man that ever walked on the face of the earth. Moses, who the Bible says is a friend of God. There's so many positive things that we can say about Moses. But folks, listen to me. One of the things that every one of us have to be careful of is men can and have been used greatly of God, but they're not to be worshipped. They're not the one that we should be talking about all the time. Because, you know, I just said some really positive things about Moses, but you might look at everything that's written about Moses. He got ahead of the will of God and murdered an Egyptian. Okay, he smote the rock twice, which, by the way, you talk about is blasphemous. He was told second time to speak to the rock, and that was supposed to be a picture of the Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died once. He was smote once. After that, we don't need to smite him again. And that basically is what this wafer and juice is, you know, are you going to crucify Christ afresh, anew? Okay, he doesn't need to keep giving his body and blood. He already did that once, okay? And so I'm going to take you over. It's worth our time, because I think one of the things that we need to do is to learn to have respect and appreciation for godly examples in our life and thank God for people that God has used in an unusual way. But man, let's not get things out of balance. Let me have you go over, save your place there, by the way, in John. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, one of the two letters that God had the Apostle Paul write to the church of Corinth. And by the way, I think most of you know your Bible, understand the church of Corinth was a mess. It was a very carnal church. Almost every single chapter that's written in the first letter to the Corinthian church, Paul's trying to correct something that's being done unbiblically, some mindset they have that's wrong, some fruit of carnality that's corrupted the congregation. And so this is one of the things he has to deal with. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual. Now there again, here it is. All right, so is there a theme here? He said, I couldn't speak unto you as spiritual, but as in the carnal. It's not just the Jewish religious people. Here are a group of Christians, born-again Christians, and again, Paul's trying to talk to them about spiritual things, and they're still so stuck in a carnal mentality that they are not learning the spiritual things, and they're operating and living their life in the power of the flesh. And so let's continue to read. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Okay, now he's going to get down to this personality worship that I'm talking about. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth, boy, this is good for us. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For ye are labors together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation, here we go, can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Paul? Apollos? No, Jesus Christ. And folks, this is a good reset button. And I know we hit this, and we have very historically through the history of this church. I think my dad did a wonderful job of keeping folks right in their thinking on this. But folks, listen to me. This is all about him. And if God uses any of us in the process of preparing the hearts of people to be saved, that's great. What a privilege, what an opportunity that God would use any of us. But folks, all I can do is plant, and all I can do is water. I cannot do the miraculous, and neither can anybody. Listen, I've never saved anybody, and neither have you. Only God can do the miraculous work of grace in the heart of man. Now, I love it that he allows us to be co-laborers with Jesus Christ. I love it that God has given every one of us according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. We all are given a measure of grace. We all have the potential to be used in some way, in some manner, in this process of helping people come to a saving knowledge of Christ. But man alive, if we're not careful, you know, we become too infatuated with this teacher that's on the internet or with this guy that has this podcast. And when I begin to hear anybody in the congregation start talking about a certain man, I don't care if it's me, more than they talk about Jesus Christ, we need to hit a reset button, okay? All right. You know, I'm glad our teens love Brother and Mrs. Chad Gordon. But I'm telling you what, if he's not passing that on up to Jesus, we're doing our teens a disservice. And by the way, he is. I'm glad our school kids love Brother Young and are appreciative of him and the teachers. But good night, folks. If we're not passing that on, I'm glad the little kids every once in a while write a note and draw a picture and say, you're the greatest pastor in all the world. You shouldn't teach your kids to lie, by the way. But you're the greatest pastor in all the world. And that's all fine, but listen to me. If we are not careful, we can begin to like that stuff too much. And I'm just saying this for every area. I'm glad these kids love their bus captain. But listen, if their bus captain changes tomorrow and all the kids quit coming, you build it on the wrong foundation. Okay, Jerry Ross is going to die one of these days. And you know what? Well, you know, that's what they're going to put in the newspaper. I'll be more alive than I've ever been. But and if people stop coming to Blessed Hope because I'm not the pastor anymore, then I build it on the wrong foundation. One of the things I was so pleased to watch in the transition from Dad being pastor to me being pastor is, you know, to my knowledge, unless I'm forgetting, I don't remember one person that we lost in that process. And I think the reason is because we haven't built it on that foundation. Folks, never forget that. I want you to have a thankful heart. We talked about it for a month, the importance of saying thank you. And we ought to be thankful for the people that God's used in our life. But there's a difference in being thankful for them and getting this thing out of balance. And even in our, come on, independent fundamental Baptist circles, there was, I think, for many years, way too much of this man worship and not enough of that being passed on to the one who only is the only one that should be getting worship. And so think about that. Jesus or Paul, God uses Paul here to give us two different scenarios on this. He first talks about planting and watering, so he kind of talks about it from a agricultural or farming aspect. And then he talks about verse 9 this idea of a husbandry, and he's talking about a vineyard, and then he switches over, ye are God's building, and he begins to talk about a building. He uses three different types of illustration to say, hey, listen, folks, I can plant a seed and I can water it, but only God can make it grow. Okay, and I can plant a vineyard and I can tend it, and I should, but only God can give the increase. And you know what? I can build a building and I can call myself a wise master builder. But here's the thing, I'm not very wise if I am building it on a foundation. Come on, the wise man built, didn't we just sing that? Why do you sing those same songs, preacher, over and over and over? Because I want to put some things in the heart of our young people, and you don't want to build a life that is on the wrong foundation. And there's only one foundation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The living Word, by the way, he also said this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the living Word. This is the written Word. You can't separate one from the other. Let's build our lives on the foundation. He that heareth my sayings and doeth them, he that heareth my sayings and doeth them, I liken him to a wise builder who built his house upon a rock. And so we base what we believe on the Word of God. We point all glory to God. We point men to God. Okay, let's not get confused here. Let's not get confused here. Okay, Jews, I'm glad you appreciate Moses, but you're talking more about Moses than you are the Heavenly Father. And you're willing to put your belief in Moses, but you won't put your belief in me. And I'm sorry, I'm not the same as Moses. And so Jesus here is going to really elevate in this chapter his deity. And that's going to cause a lot of them to walk away, because they've been able to accept him in their minds as being this. I'm going to put him in this box, and that's who I'm going to believe he is. And he's wanting to bust that box apart and say, I'm so much more than that. And so he's trying to get them to believe. We'll finish up just a couple minutes here. Verse 33, 34, 35. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Okay, he's going to finally say it as clear as he can. They're still hungry. It's a new day. Show us another magic trick, or teach us to do the magic trick. They're not getting it, but Jesus is going to say it plain. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. You're seeking the wrong thing here. You want the carnal food that I'm feeding you. You won't look at the one who's doing it. You won't accept me for who I am. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now stop. Let me just ask you a question. Since you came to Jesus Christ and accepted him as your Savior, physically have you been hungry since then? All right, physically have you been thirsty since then? Okay, I'm going to get done here in just a minute, and the first thing I'm probably going to do is grab that and replenish and lubricate my voice, vocal cords a little bit and clear my throat a little bit. Don't follow me back into the office. You'll hear the worst hacking and spitting and nonsense going on. But I get it out down there and I come back in here and then I don't have to take you through it, hopefully. But it's like they can't get past this. He's like, listen, if I am the bread of life, think about that, I am. I am the bread of life. We'll talk about that next week. But Jesus, that's not the only place. I want you to think about this. I may ask you next week. He said in the book of John several I ams. Here he said, I am the bread of life. And when he said the phrase I am, they knew what that meant. Are you thinking back to the burning bush? And God, come on, Jehovah God spoke from that burning bush. And Moses said, well, they're going to ask who sent me. And he said, you tell them I am that I am sent you. Those Old Testament, come on, Jews knew what he was saying when he said, I am. And he used it quite often. Every time he did, I think it was like him poking in the eyeball of those Pharisees that didn't want to accept him for who he is. But folks, listen to me, and we're done. I want to allow Jesus to be the I am in my life. Well, I am what? Whatever I need. Whatever you need. He needs to become the I am. He needs to become the I am in the United States of America again. He needs to become the I am in the lives of Christians again. You can chase all this carnal stuff, and you know what? It's going to satisfy you for about that long. But once you build and accept him, I mean, really build that relationship with him, that strong relationship with him, and you let the I am become what you need in your life, well, we'll pick up there next week, Lord willing. But boy, everything changes then. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. And Lord, this portion is so rich, and I'm running past a few things here and there. Lord, how can we get to the depth of it? Never will. How can we get to the breadth of it? Never will. But Lord, thank you for what you've taught us this morning. Bless the service that will follow in Jesus' name. Amen.